Hey, well, good morning, everyone. I tell you, I want to first just thank everyone that was involved in our first Now on Friday night, our night of worship and prayer. What a phenomenal, when I say phenomenal, it was an amazing evening. I hope at the next one we can all be there. It was just such a powerful time together. And for being our first one, I tell you, you just realize that sometimes when you do certain things, God moves in them. And then this one, I really believe the Lord is kind of moving the church forward in some ways. The painting that you see to the right, we had a young man, very gifted, as you can tell. And he started off with a blank canvas, and by the end of the worship time, he had painted that and he left it for us. But there were so many aspects of worship that it was so powerful. And I just want to thank everyone that was involved in that to help make that happen. It was a great, great night. In fact, do me a favor, let's just celebrate that whole evening and those who made it happen. Hey, I want to encourage you, too, to listen to the Spotify. Ellen and I do this every Sunday morning while we're getting ready. It just is kind of a way for us to tune in, for us to get prepared for worship coming down the pike, to learn some of the new songs that we're learning. And honestly, before this, I couldn't spell Spotify, much less be able to turn to it. So I want you to know it's just a really wonderful way for you and I to connect in worship at a different time, a different way, but also to get more comfortable, more familiar with some of the songs we sing. It's really healthy to do that. And then let me also include and give a shout out to Diana and Carrie for getting the apparel site, because you can order some really cool stuff about Catalyst. And please hear me. You will create opportunities to talk about our church when you wear those things. Because people might say, hey, so you go to Catalyst? Yeah, we do. Well, tell me, where is Catalyst? It gives us an opportunity. There are some really cool things that you could order even now for Christmas. And so go ahead and do that. I'm not trying to do a commercial. What I'm trying to say is it's another way for you and I to end up talking about spiritual things. And when we talk about building relationships with people, God turns those conversations and enables us to do that. So it's just one more tool that we can. Another one of those is, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we handed out the Catalyst car stickers, you know, that we put on the cars. And man, we were so excited, and thank you to so many of you who are taking them and putting them on your vehicles. But Ellen and I, we were so excited about it, we went home right after church. We took us about 10 or 15 minutes. That was a huge sacrifice on Sunday afternoon for me to miss my Sunday nap for 10 to 15 minutes. So we made this commitment. We started to put it on, and Ellen recognized that, no, it doesn't go on the inside of the back window. We have to put it on the outside of the back window. So we're so pleased. We're so thankful for that, number one, we figured out how to put it on correctly, that we even posted it on Facebook. And so we were just, you know, really enjoying that, driving around town with that on. And honestly, last week, Chad Frank was so gracious to us. He came up to me after the service. He waited almost till everyone had left the church. He goes, can I show you something? I said, sure, man. So he pulls up Ellen's Facebook post. And I'm immediately thinking, well, we're going to talk about the stickers and how cool they are. I said, man, aren't those things awesome? He said, yeah, they're even more awesome when you put them on correctly. And I thought, what in the world? He said, Roland, do you see that film on the outside of it? Do you see the air bubbles underneath there? I just wanted to let you know, you're supposed to take that off so that it looks something and you're going to see it. So it looks like this. So here we are. And he was so kind. He was so gracious. He's trying to be so generous to say, you know, y'all are really, really slow for you not to be able to pick up on this. And it was so funny. I just start dying laughing. I mean, I am rolling. I had to find Ellen immediately to tell her, because I'm still looking at the Facebook post that everybody has been witnessing. We laughed all the way. We laughed all the way to the car. We laughed all the way home. It was just a hilarious sight. And I want you to know, you need to celebrate now, because we went home and we fixed it. But you need to celebrate now that we're no longer driving around Pendleton and people are saying, you know, that's that poor pastor and his wife from Catalyst who are too dumb to even know how to put on their own car stickers. So we're just elated that so many of you have done that, and it gives us an opportunity. You know, there's so many times when you and I think we're doing things right. And maybe it's the way we were raised. Maybe it's the way we were brought up. Maybe it's the environment that helped create us and tell our story and kind of mark our story. had breakfast and lunch this past week with folks, and we were just talking about, you know, it's so amazing that we go through life sometimes and we create certain patterns. And what we don't know is that those patterns are unhealthy. What we don't know is that those patterns lead us to a place that ultimately we don't want to arrive. And so it's something for us to understand that at some points in our life, we have to take a hold of how we're living life. And one of the things that we want to conclude, because this whole series has been about generosity, but for you and me to come to a place that we allow Christ to create inside us hearts of generosity, and that's the goal. Please hear me. That is the goal. And when you read, we started off in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, when Jesus literally says to us, don't store up for yourselves here treasures on this earth, but store them up in heaven. And the crazy thing is, Paul absolutely has heard this. And so when you go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, you find Paul bringing up many of the phrases that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. You can tell that they've been talking about this. This has been something that in an informal way has been passed down to others, saying, hey, look, part of us as believers, this is what we are to do. We are to grow in generosity in the way we live our lives. And so Paul is literally marking this with Timothy. Timothy is the young man that he's pouring his life into. He's literally mentoring him. And this is what he tells him in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Listen to this. He says, O man of God, flee from these things. And then he says this, and pursue righteousness. Now I'm going to go through a list here of what he said, but Paul gives him literally two diametrically opposed orders. He first tells him to flee, to run away from, and then in the very same breath, in the very same statement, he tells him to pursue some things. Now, I want you to know, I want to go through these six things that Paul offers to him, but I want you to understand that in all of these words, there is a yin and a yang to it. There's a positive and a negative. It's that you and I can take even good things, and if we don't watch out, we can produce them into negative things. And so Paul begins to tell Timothy, because Timothy, you can tell, is struggling somewhat with his wholeness as a leader. He's struggling somewhat being young and in the ministry. He's struggling, if you will, to feel like he deserves to be a pastor, be a shepherd, to be someone who's going to be overseeing a flock. And Paul is trying to speak into him. Paul is trying to call him to something. And I love this phrase that he begins with. He says, O man of God. Now, I want you to know something, friends. In the Scriptures, this is a great title of honor. This is a title that lifts and elevates another person. And it's not shared in any preference of a man over a woman. Please hear this. It's simply a title to speak to a person or to recognize a person, if you will, in a very uplifting way. Whether it be a man of God or a woman of God, it is meant in a very uplifting, encouraging way. And what Paul wants Timothy to understand, Paul wants Timothy to understand that God doesn't view us to remind us of our brokenness. He doesn't view us in terms of our past and where we've come from or what we've left behind. He says, Timothy, I want you to know God desires you and me to see inside ourselves the capacity that Christ has to bring something out of us, and please notice this phrase, that is bigger than us. I mean, the reality of it is, friends, you and I, if we are to create hearts of generosity, there is a moment in our lives when we need to recognize that God, through His Son Jesus, desires to grow us to a place that we invest in something bigger than ourselves, and that thing is the kingdom of God. This phrase, O man of God, please hear me, it's only used two times in the New Testament. Paul only uses it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but in the Old Testament, it's used multiple times to speak about people like Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha. And what Paul is literally saying to Timothy, I want you to know, God sees you like He saw them. You see, God is calling you to a future. God's calling you to a potential. God believes in you. God knows He has something for you, Timothy. And God sees you as a man of God. And whether you be sitting here today as a man or a woman, please know this, that when you and I come to faith in Christ, God does not continue to see us in our brokenness. God sees us in the potential that we have of who we can become in Him in this life. And how He desires to use us to literally place His hand upon us, His power upon us. And so he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, you need to flee some things And in the same breath, he says, but Timothy, you need to pursue some things. And let's just kind of work our way through those. He said, Timothy, first, you need to pursue righteousness. You see, this word means to live for God. It means that you and I live out our faith. That we become people, honestly, we become people who are marked. Our lives are marked by how we live out our faith. But I want you to know what in particular this word is speaking to. It's not only that you and I live out our faith in the do's and the don'ts. He's literally saying, Timothy, I want you to live out your faith in the way you care for, now notice this phrase, and in the way you treat other people. You see, you and I grow our generosity. We grow hearts of generosity by the way we live out our faith, and notice this, and by the way we help care for people like Jesus cares for us. Our lives are to be marked, Paul says. It's not just about you speaking about the do's and the don'ts. Timothy, it's about how you and I, how we're going to love people and make a difference in their lives. You know, I ask Ellen, I don't know, as I get older, I ask her sometimes, have I loved people well? Because what I'm coming to understand more and more in this thing called ministry, and we're all in it, is that what matters most is how I treat and how I care for other people. I can teach maybe the greatest sermons in the world if the Lord anoints them. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about I could have that potential. But I tell you, every word I say means nothing. It means nothing if I don't love you well. Because I promise you, you'll never get to the words if you don't get past the caring and the love. The reality of it is, I come here so humbly every Sunday hoping I measure up. Second, he says, pursue godliness. And I tell you, this word doesn't mean that we just live right. Paul means for you and me that you and I should live life in a way that we never forget and that we never become unaware that our lives are lived out in the presence and the power of God. He's saying, I want you to know something, Timothy. You're never alone. You have to recognize, because sometimes you and I can get to a place that we feel very alone. And he said, what you and I have to understand, I don't want you to just live out your faith. I want you to come to an understanding that you're never living it out alone. But that the power and the presence of Jesus is always with us. That there's something bigger out there that's around us. You see, you and I grow in generosity, honestly, when we grow in our God awareness. When we recognize that at every moment, every turn of every day, every engagement, every situation, what we have to understand is that Christ is right there, present in every one of those. Now, that can be a little intimidating for us because sometimes all of us have a tendency to live by self more than we live by Christ. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is that, listen, what's the most important thing is that you and I learn to live daily with this awareness, this God awareness, that He's right there with us all the time. Let me ask you a question. How many of us automatically slow down when we see a highway patrolman or a police car traveling beside us? Oh, tell me you don't. I mean, tell me you don't. And I promise you, it makes no difference where they are. We drive differently when we know they're around. Paul wants us to know we ought to live differently because we know Jesus is around. You know, Anthony Emery and his wife Stacy go to church here and have for a while. And Anthony's been a state highway patrolman, oh my goodness, 20 plus years. And so I had lunch with him at Steak and Shake some time ago. And I want you to know when I saw his car, I even slowed down in the parking lot. I mean, you just react. You just respond differently when you see them. Listen, friends, can I share something with you? Do you see Jesus every day? Do you know He's there every day? Do you know that you're not alone? Do you know that every day, every situation you find yourself, I promise you, you find Jesus. He resides in our hearts. The power of the Holy Spirit is something, sometimes I think, the most untapped thing that a believer has. Because we don't understand that by the power of His Spirit, His presence is right there with us. That He loves us. I need to sing that song that just went off. I'm not sure what that is. He says, listen, Pursue godliness, but do it by knowing that He's there. The third one is this. He says, pursue your faith. Now, what He means here is, don't give faith lip service. Give it your life. You see, you and I will grow in generosity, I promise you this, because God will continue to open doors for us to be stretched, continually will open doors in situations that will call on us, that will draw out of us if we're trying to live, if you will, by our faith in a way that we will care for others. We will be generous in what we have. He's really saying, don't let faith become something that you don't utilize. Maybe you keep it in the drawer till maybe you get in such a dire situation that you finally pull out faith. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the shield of faith. Now, I want you to know something. That's the most prominent part of the Roman soldier's equipment. It was the thing that his shield bore the signia of Rome. Now, in 312 A.D., please hear me, it was at that time that Constantine the Great, who was the emperor then, had a vision one night. He had a vision before they went into battle, and in this vision, literally God spoke to him and said, you need to put the sign of Christ on your shields. And so the Roman, he had them change them overnight so that everyone that marched forward that night had the representation of Christ on their shield. It was the most prominent thing. And what it said to the other army is that we're marching in the name now of somebody bigger and different. And that's what Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us to know that as we move forward in this life, there should be something that is so prominent in our lives that it speaks to other people and tells them who we march for and because of. And it is the power of Christ. Fourth, he says, pursue love. And we read about love so much when we talk about agape love. But really what this whole phrase means in the yin and the yang is not just the selflessness of Christ. What Paul wants you and me to do, and this is going to help cultivate generosity, he says, what I want you to do is realize what God's love has done for you. Realize what Jesus has done on the cross. And in that reality, it will cause us, as we look at that, as we understand that, as we're moved by that, it will cause us then to respond to that love in the way we begin to love others. Because what has been given to us is expected to be returned in a different way. Philippians 2, the great passage of Christ's servanthood, was written on this principle. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus. Now, he's telling you, if your life's different in any way, if you have any comfort from His love, if He has redeemed you, if He's renewed you, if He's forgiven you and He's let you move past your past. He said, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, He wants you to know, listen, do you understand that now you're different because of the communion that you have with the Holy Spirit? He said, if you have any tenderness, if you have any compassion, and He's telling us again how we ought to be marked in our lives by tenderness and compassion. Then He says, and make my joy complete by being like-minded. Notice what He says, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. And then He says these words, and learn to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He says, rather in humility, learn to value others above yourself. Learn to look not only to your own interests, but each one of us should look to the interest of others. I promise you, friends, without cultivating hearts of generosity, we will never love people like this. But with Christ, we can do this. The next one is patience. And this is one of those words that, if you will, it's hard to interpret. Because so many times when we tell ourselves to be patient, we mean that we kind of sit with our hands folded and we kind of twiddle our thumbs and bear through a certain situation that we can't stand. For me, it's going through the grocery line when there's four or five people ahead of me. God teaches me to have patience there, but it's not normally how I live it out. But what Paul wants us to know is that's not what I'm talking about. Paul is talking about when you and I go through really, really difficult situations. When life is not perfect. when there is hurt and when there's brokenness and when there are trials. Paul says it's the time that we do not allow the tide to just wash over us. We do not allow the tide to wash us away. If you will, Paul is speaking about a victorious endurance that causes us to stand, not to sit. It means that we plant ourselves in our faith. And that come what may, we will say this, we will remain in Christ. And our strength will be found in Jesus. And we will endure what we have to endure, but it will never conquer us nor our faith. Because we stand in Christ. And we are conquerors in Christ. Notice what he says, O man of God, O woman of God. He's calling Timothy. Timothy, you're going to go through some struggles. You're going to go through some trials. But Timothy, you've got to learn to stand. And finally, he said, Timothy, pursue gentleness. Now I want you to know, this is not an easily translatable word. Because it first means a person whose anger rises when they make a mistake. Any of you relate to this? You are perfectionists to the degree that you get angry at yourself more sometimes than you get angry at others, but there's a second part of this. It not only describes that kind of person with their anger, but this is a person who gets even more angry when other people make mistakes. Any of us ever been guilty of that in our households? Any of us ever been guilty of that in raising our children? I can say that because I have in both counts. Second, it describes a person who knows how to forgive, but here's the thing. They also know how to be highly critical of others, but they do it in a righteous way. It literally means, friends, that you and I have cultivated a critical soul, but we cover it up with words of spirituality. And finally, it describes a person who can walk with humility. And yet at the same time, when we see someone who is without Jesus, we can have a very prideful estimation of who we are in Jesus over them. This seems to be lived out in our lives. I'm somebody special in Jesus. Oh, please take a good look at me. And I know that I'm different than you are because of the way Jesus loves me. We're kind of full of ourselves spiritually. We kind of have a capacity, if you will, to look down on those who don't know Him. And what Paul is saying to every one of us, what Paul is calling us towards, what Paul is hoping we will become, are people who can put away our anger, who can take control of our critical nature, and sometimes even pull down on our overestimation of the spirituality of who we are. To sum it all up, friends, Paul wants us to learn to treat others more fairly. He wants us to treat people with great respect. You know, last Sunday as we're leaving and we're laughing about putting the sticker on wrong, Ellen suddenly got serious. And she said, Roland, you need to talk to our fifth and sixth graders. She has just worked with him in the morning service. She tries to alternate, she'll work one and be in worship on the other. And I said, Why so? She said, you know, we had 14 kids back there today, and almost all of them have accepted Jesus. But she said, here's the most amazing thing. Almost every one of them can articulate their faith to you and why they believe. She said, they're amazing. Now, first thing, let me give kudos to some parents who are pouring into their kids. Do you hear me? You're making a difference. You're raising up a generation. You're encouraging them to be men and women of God. But thanks for those people who are back there teaching every Sunday, who are pouring into our children and making a difference. And you know what? I'm so thankful because in the second service when we have communion, our students are with us. And I promise you, friends, it is exactly the same in our student ministry. You cannot even imagine the amazing students we have in this program. And I promise you, in those hallways at that school, they walk differently than our culture calls them to walk. Because Gene and his team are pouring into them, and so many of you are part of helping in that ministry. But I want you to know something. We have a goal here, don't we? Don't we have a goal here? That we will call them forth to the future God has for them? That we will equip them? That we will enable them? That we will empower them? That they will live in that potential and grow in that potential? And if we can help do anything, what we want to do is help them develop hearts of generosity in the way they care and love for other people and the way their lives are marked by how they live for Christ. And please hear me, to all of us who are parents and adults, the goal is the same for us. We are called to live differently. We are called to do good works. Paul says at the end, he says, instruct those who are rich, and that's every one of us. He said, in this present world, he's talking about right now, not to be conceited or to fix our hopes on our uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And then he says this. He says to you and me, we need to be instructed to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And there we will store up treasures for ourselves for a good future. Friends, I want you to know I've never seen that lived out more. I've never seen it more evident than on one of the most difficult days I've had in ministry. I had 2 memorial services in one day. And Ellen and I drove quite a while to the first one, and it was held in this all-marble mausoleum. It was, when I say this place, this edifice was magnificent. It was magnificent. It was a memorial service for one of the richest men in our city. In fact, the stories were told that he owned so much land across this country that he had forgotten major parcels of land that he had. And I remember when we walked in that day, you could feel the frigidity in the room. Because he was known to take advantage of folks. And that was never more evident than with his family. And they sat on both sides of the aisle, and here's the thing, not one member was speaking to another member of the family. Everything that day was about calculation and manipulation. It was about looking the part because they knew immediately after this service they were all going to meet with the attorneys to see what they were ultimately going to get. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if I've ever been in a place where the coldness of hearts was more represented. And trust me, they had learned well from him how to be caught up in greed. And here's the thing, his friends were fewer in number than his family. Because he was known to use people and cast them away without a thought. And when we drove away from that day, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what the next one's going to be like. And it was the funeral of a man who was a small farmer. He was not a land baron. I think he farmed like 40 acres. And so to subsidize his income, he had driven a school bus for 30 years. We drive into that parking lot that day, and that parking lot was full. We walked in because we were just getting there in time for the service, and I promise you it was amazing to hear the buzz and the roar of people talking to each other. And they were laughing, they were crying as they would share stories. And there were different generations of his family, and they were all engaged in these like 5 or 6 or 7 rows. And what amazed us the most was how many of the students that had ridden his bus came back just for his memorial. They stood in line that was probably 100 feet deep just to tell them of moments when he cared for them, when he listened to them, when he loved them, when his wife would make cookies and they would cover the bus with cookies. And I'm going to tell you something, that day taught me something that has been profoundly important in my life. You may look at some people and think they have everything, but the reality of it is, without the right kind of heart, they have nothing. And you may look at other people that you think, you know what, they don't have that much, but the truth of the matter is they're richer than anybody else in the room. Because they have learned that by hearts of generosity, you and I have the capacity to make a difference in another person's life. And that's what Paul wants us to know we should be marked by. Hearts of generosity. Hearts that make a difference. Hearts that not only live out our faith, but we live with an awareness that God is there and God is present. We realize it is not about how spiritual we look, it's about how we act and how we care for others. It's about you and me understanding that when we get the notion, when we come to some recognition of how much God loved us and how much Jesus did for us on the cross, we realize we're called to give that back to other folks. I want to share something with you. To so many of you, I know I speak on behalf of the elders. I want to say thank you for the generous way you give to this church. For the way you give a portion of who you are, for your generosity in giving to the kingdom. And I promise you, we could not do what we do without your generosity. But I want to share something with you. And especially those who are new to Catalyst, we share this with everyone. If you go to the Explore Catalyst class, we share it with everyone, and we share it unashamedly. Everyone who calls Catalyst home, this is what we believe. This is our house. This is our responsibility to give and to work to support this ministry here. Friends, when we say generosity is a way of life at Catalyst, we are not making small talk. And we encourage every person who calls this place home to support the ministry here. Because I want to tell you why, friends. How many restaurants did you go at and eat at and then go pay at another restaurant? You don't. You and I help support this place. And we do it by giving regularly and giving generously. Ellen and I give online, and I want to tell you why. Because it helps us be faithful in our giving, even when we're not here. We know that's going to be deducted, and that's why we signed up. Because we want to be regular in our giving to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving Sunday. Because I love to eat on Thanksgiving. Oh, I listen, cornbread dressing, thank you, Jesus. That'll set you free. Folks, that'll bless you where you don't need to know you need blessing. You have that with smoked turkey. We get a smoked turkey. Then we have Ellen's macaroni and cheese. Now I'm telling you, oh my Lord, make your tongue slap your brains out. It's so good. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. And then we have those green beans that you pour Sprite and brown sugar on. You know what I mean? That's the only way green beans really taste good, let's be honest. Oh my goodness, and then I just eat and eat. And here's the best thing about Thanksgiving food. It's better the next day warmed up. I love Thanksgiving. But I love that it makes me remember how blessed I am. And today we get to share communion. I'm going to invite the team on up. And Michael and Rachel Ferguson are going to share the elements with us today, and I invite them to come up. But friends, I would like us to do something a little bit differently today. I would like for us, after we receive the elements, and I'm going to ask you to just hold on to them, and we will partake in them, and we will share them together when I come back up. But I want us to take some time in between as the team sings. I want us to just begin to give thanks to God for what He's blessed us with. I want you to look around the room. I want you to notice the people here. I told Ellen when we came home from worship, the Now worship on Friday night, I said, Ellen, do you realize how blessed we are to get to share this journey with the people we do? And I just started naming names of people that I am so thankful for that God has blessed. And you're those people. I want us to be grateful today. I want us to ponder. I want to open up the prayer time, so if you receive the elements, you can walk right on over. You can light a candle today and just say, Jesus, thank you. Or you can sit. There's a bullseye over there about what to pray for in our church and our world. I want us to spend some time with the Lord today, just giving thanks, just praising Him. If He's taken you through brokenness, give Him thanks. If He's helping you conquer some addictions, give Him thanks. See, if He has forgiven your past and restored you in the present, give Him thanks. If you found something new in your life and His name is Jesus, give Him thanks. Because I promise you today, we are blessed, blessed, blessed folks. And every once in a while, every once in a while, the people of God need to kneel before Him. And need to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've given us in your Son. And we are different today, Lord. We're different today because you walk with us. You empower us. You're there when we don't even know it. And so today, Lord, we give you thanks. Let's stand. I want to remind us once again, we go out these sides. We come back around the other way. Try to keep the joints from getting too close together. So listen, as you come today, be served. Make your way back. You have time to pray. You have time to sit. If you want to sit, if you want to kneel, you find your place. You find your posture, as Jason called it Friday night. But let's give thanks today. Hallelujah. Let's give thanks today. Lord, we bless your holy name. We just ask you now to engage us. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts, and we're going to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. As we receive the bread today, we realize what you gave for us. We do not take it for granted for one moment. We realize that a price was paid, and that was because of our sins. Yes, Lord, we know our sins were part of the reason that Jesus went to the cross. We drink the juice, God. We thank you for newness. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for a relationship that you're present all the time, that your power is there for us. And Jesus, this is our hope. Let us live differently. Let us give differently because we have hearts of generosity. Amen and amen. You come as we sing.